Now, I had the best seat in the house, having the choir's voices wash over me. I just felt sorry for you. You had to look at my bald spot, but you brought a wonderful contribution to the worship. Thank you all for the hospitality extended to me. In fact, even before I arrived in the parking lot, I had posted on Facebook that I'm looking forward to being with the good folks at Vineville Baptist Church, and people out of the woodwork on my list of Facebook friends were connected in some way or another with this great church. It's kind of a reminder about how when, as a congregation, you invest in lives and it goes through generations, marriages and baptisms and growing up and family connections. Jennifer Benton Kelly sent her regrets that she's traveling today and couldn't be here and worship one of your church members. She was a member of my first pastorate outside of seminary, my first full-time pastorate in the big city of Mansfield, Georgia, right outside of Covington. And she said, "I always thought you were an old man, and I always thought that she was just a little girl, and I think there's only 5 years apart from us." You know, it's funny how life will do that to you, right? Time does not permit to just go through the list of the wonderful and warm connections that I enjoy with this congregation directly and indirectly. But Todd, it's good to experience your family. Todd Smith is a rock star at Mercer University. And I'm not exaggerating. He is beloved, an exceptional professional, and I have really admired and respected his work and advancement and beyond. He's a dedicated servant to the university and to this congregation. But Todd, you got the better deal with Mary Kay. That was fantastic. That was beautiful. It really was. So just wonderful to be here today. Thank you for allowing me the privilege to be in this good congregation, this historic church, and your witness to Macon, Georgia, and around the world. I was asked to read the scripture that is going to be the base of my text, although I'll quickly add that the scripture readings earlier in this service wonderfully complement, I think, our general theme of where we're going in this worship. Today, I invite you to follow along in your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 3. I'm going to share with you verses 9 through 13, which is a little bit out of keeping or tradition of what most people think about in Ecclesiastes. We know that when we read Ecclesiastes, it begins kind of on a dour note. Vanity of vanities, all is vain. And so some people don't even get past the first verse of chapter 1 because who wants to read that? But I share with you that Ecclesiastes offers some of the wisest counsel in all of the Bible. To the extent that when you go into chapter 3, we're more leaning into the author when he says, "For everything there is a season and a time, for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die," and thus goes the poem. But the real meat and potatoes of chapter 3, I think, comes at verse 9. "What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. God has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, God has put a sense of past and future into their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil." Hear with me now words in our New Testament, also familiar words, the words of Jesus. Chapter 9 of Luke's gospel represents what scholars call a hinge chapter in the gospel. Basically, it is kind of the second half, or the turning towards the second half of the gospel. The first half has us with Jesus in Galilee, the life and teachings of Jesus. The second half becomes more missional in its focus. Jesus' ministry is now coming together as one as he makes his way in verse 51, sets his face to Jerusalem. And Jesus shares these simple words: "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let us pray. O Lord, as we have opened your word, we now pray that you open our minds that we may think with the mind of Christ, that you open our hearts that we may love with the mercy of Christ, and that you open our lives that we may serve in the very name of Christ. For it is, after all, in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So a few years ago, when I was pastor at First Baptist Augusta, a missionary with the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship who serves in India reached out to me and said, I'd like you to travel to India and Nepal with me and check out some of the good work we're doing in that part of the world, and maybe your church will be connected with it. And of course, at the end of the story is he's exactly right. I traveled out there and our church became engaged with the good work happening in India and Nepal. But one of the things that I most remember about that trip, well, there were many, but being in Kathmandu, Nepal, you're in the foothills of the Himalayas. Now, I'm from Middle Georgia, Eatonton, Georgia. We have rolling clay hills there. Mountains are not something we know much about except for when you travel up to go camping in the Smoky Mountains. So I was intrigued and looking forward to at least getting a glimpse of the Himalayas. And I found out while I was there that for $100, brothers and sisters, $100, you could buy a ticket on Buddha Airlines and fly around Mount Everest. It's a true story. So I took $100, boarded the flight to take me around Mount Everest, and it was spectacular. A little unnerving because the pilot there opened up the cabin and invited all of those that had boarded the flight to go on into the cockpit and look alongside him at Mount Everest. It was fabulous because, you see, I'll never climb Mount Everest. I know that. I've read Into Thin Air. I know my place, and it's not on top of Mount Everest. But there's something about mountains, right? You don't have to be a mountain climber to appreciate mountains. When you read the Gospels, we read how Jesus would ascend the mountains to pray, or how on Mount Transfiguration, it was where Jesus had the vision of Elijah and Moses and heard the voice of God. Mountains are special places for all of us, I suspect. There's just something about taking a drive up the Blue Ridge Parkway that even the most crass among us can't help but admit, surely the Lord must be in this place. Columnist David Brooks wrote a book a few years ago called The Second Mountain. I commend the book to you, by the way. He says that all of us in life climb at least one mountain. That's the mountain of your ego. That's the mountain of your career. That is the mountain of making a name for yourself. All of us climb the mountain in which we want to conquer, the mountain of our life's work. But Brooks goes on to argue that human life ought to be towards aspiring a second mountain. The first mountain you conquer, but the second mountain conquers you. It is the mountain that says, not answering the question, I am who the world says I am. It is the mountain opening one's life up for what does God have for me? Now, our texts this morning are not situated on any mountain, not in Ecclesiastes and not in Luke's gospel. For all we know, they're down there on the plains, on the flat spaces, but they are kind of mountaintop experiences when you think about them. Let's start with our Old Testament reading from Ecclesiastes. Now, the author of Ecclesiastes is anonymous. We often think of it as Solomon, but if you go read in your Bible, Solomon is not mentioned in Ecclesiastes. Instead, the Hebrew name Koheleth is given. So we're going to call the author of Ecclesiastes Koheleth. I don't recommend you naming your children that, but nevertheless, that's the name given to us. And in the Hebrew, Koheleth means to assemble, to gather. And when you read Ecclesiastes, to me it becomes clear that the author of Ecclesiastes is someone who has experienced life, Someone who has climbed the first mountain and the second mountain and has some things to say. I envision Kohelet as being kind of an old dude, you know, an old guy who's not only got some stories, but if you listen carefully, has some truth to speak. Kohelet, if he wore a t-shirt, would say something like, "Been there, done that." That's Kohelet. Kohelet reminds me of that poet Mary Oliver. Mary Oliver, who just died a couple of years ago, wrote this marvelous poem. I'll not read it to you. Just Google it and look it up for yourself. But it's called A Summer's Day. And on this, in this poem, she reflects on holding a grasshopper, eating some a sugar cube in her hand. And I love how she ends that poem by simply asking the question, tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? When I think of Ecclesiastes, and when I think of Kohelet, and when I think of Mary Oliver, I think it's all summed up together that all of us need to ask of ourselves the question, when our time comes and the preacher speaks over our earthly remains, how will we have answered the question, what will we do with our one wild and precious life? And then there's that New Testament reading. I only shared with you one verse. If I were teaching a preaching class, I would contend with the student and say, don't just read to them one verse. It's got to be sit in a context. But indulge me for just a moment today. So in this one verse from chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, think about the contrast with Ecclesiastes, or maybe a better way to say the juxtaposition. In Ecclesiastes, you've got an old man. At least that's how I envision it. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is a young man. I mean, if you look at the chronology of the Gospels, he's about in his early 30s, just getting started, as we say. His face is set towards Jerusalem. He is aspiring towards the mission that God has given him. And you know what I think? I think that both the old man Kohelet and the young man Jesus are looking at the same thing from their mountaintop experiences. Yes, Ecclesiastes is an old man looking back. And in Luke's gospel, Jesus is a young man looking forward, but they're looking at the same thing, living a life that matters. And don't we want that this morning? Young and old, don't we want to live a life that matters? Because you see, it's not about a job. It's about a calling. It's not about a career. It's about a vocation. It's not about making a living. It's about making a life. Psychoanalyst James Hollis distinguishes between job, duty, and vocation by saying, you know, a job is what you do to make your way in this world. And I see the Smith children back here. We want you to have a job in life, all right? I'm the parent of two young adults. We want you to be employed. Having a job is a good thing. It pays your way in and through the world. But it's not the only thing. Hollis goes on to talk about a duty. And all of us must from time to time be called to do our duty. Are you having vacation Bible school this year? On Wednesday nights. I bet you need volunteers, don't you? Do your duty, right? A duty doesn't mean you're enjoying it. A duty doesn't mean it's life-fulfilling. But a duty is saying, I'm going to give back to my community. I'm going to serve my country. I'm going to serve my church. I'm going to serve my family. Again, not because there's any immediate gratification or reward, but you do your job and you do your duty. But Hollis says none of that is the same as a vocation. A vocation is how is God calling you to live a life that matters. Now, I'm here wearing, I guess you could say, the hat of Mercer University McAfee School of Theology. That's partly why I'm here, I suppose. That and Richard needed somebody to preach on Sunday. But as a part of the School of Theology, when we have our student orientation, and they're gathered together. It's kind of a diverse age group these days. Some are right out of college, so in their mid-20s. But increasingly, we're seeing people in their 30s and in their 40s. We have a 68-year-old that's enrolled to work on a 3-year degree. Can you imagine that? Now, that's optimism there. They're ready. They are ready for this next chapter in their life, right? So when these students gather for orientation, I give a few words of welcome, and then I say to them, if you've come to the School of Theology thinking that you're going to earn a degree to help you get a job, then you've made a mistake. Don't get me wrong, I want our graduates to get jobs, but that really is not what the School of Theology is about. We're there to work on their vocation, their calling of God. In the Latin, vocatus, it simply means to be called, to be summoned, to assemble to something divine. It's Ecclesiastes all over again. God calls each of us, every one of us. The voice of God speaking in our lives, young and old, retired or just starting out, we are called of God, summoned day by day. If you're not familiar with the name Howard Thurman, you need to be. An important Christian mystic, New Testament scholar, past president of Spelman College. And what many people fail to recognize is that Howard Thurman was, in so many respects, the spiritual leader behind Martin Luther King Jr. It was Thurman's sermons and writings that inspired many of the speeches of MLK. Thurman has a quote that I've used often and love much. He begins by saying, "Don't ask yourself what the world needs." Let me just stop there. Don't ask yourself what the world needs. Now, Todd, you and I know in the university business, while we do our work on the development side, we're also working with potential students everywhere all of the time. And oftentimes students, and in particular their parents, want to know, well, what does the world need? That is, what are the hot majors? It's not theology, by the way. You know, health informatics, I think, is one of the big things. Anything in data collection and in data knowledge, those seem to be what the world needs. But Howard Thurman says, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world needs is what makes you come alive. Now, I'm not old, but I'm not young, and I'm here to tell you, Thurman is exactly right. What the world needs is what makes you come alive. Go do that. That's it. It's Jesus' words reincarnated. Put your hand to the plow and don't turn back, for God is calling you forward and ever onward. Every leader, every seminarian, and all of the rest of us is asking that question, what is life asking of me? Because you can be an exceptional banker, but if your life doesn't matter, what does it matter? You can be an acclaimed physician, but if your life doesn't matter, what does it matter? You can be a teacher that can garner the attention of students in the classroom. You can be a preacher proclaiming sermons to the masses. But if your life doesn't matter, what does it matter? You see, a calling is not just something that Lee and Angela have responded to, and they go get prepared at the School of Theology, and in God's good timing, they now serve this great church, and we're thankful that you've heard the call of God. But the call of God is all of our work. And God is always about calling, or I wouldn't be at Mercer, let alone the other opportunities that I've been blessed to experience. Because sometimes the calling in church can feel like a job. Or maybe a duty. Oh, but I love those mountaintop experiences where we actually get to hear the whisper of God saying, ah, this is what's making you come alive. Now let's go do that. Speaking of calling, a few months ago, my youngest son, who's 26 years old and is married, he taught for a couple of years science to middle school, science to sixth graders at Harlem Middle School. And several months ago now, he called me and said, Dad, Aaron and I, that's his wife. By the way, his name is Aaron. So anyway, Aaron with an A and Aaron with an E. We want to come by and see you. We want to talk to you and Mom. And we don't want to do this by way of phone. And he knew what I was thinking. I was thinking, great, we're going to talk about grandkids. But he said, and it's not about grandkids. So he comes and they sit on our back porch. We're still in the middle of the pandemic and we have to social distance at the time, even from our own children. And he said, Dad, you know I've not been real happy teaching middle schoolers. It's not the middle schoolers' fault, but it's just what I thought I wanted to do, and it's not what I want to do, and so I've enlisted in the Army. That's right. That was my reaction. I can't tell you what my wife said. That wouldn't be polite in here. But anyway, now we're not anti-military, but that was not what we were expecting to hear. And now he's about in week 10 in basic training, and apparently being in basic training in the Army is easier than teaching sixth graders. I'm just going to kind of let that hold there. But following my son, and I do want to say tomorrow's Flag Day. It's also the birthday of the Army. So, you know, it's shared on. I know that because I have a son in the Army. But anyway, so I'm following his basic training from his regiment on Facebook. And if you're social media active, once you start on something on social media, then there's all kind of algorithms at play that assume you're not only interested in this, but you might be a candidate. I'm now being recruited by the Army. They don't know that I'm old and washed up, but, you know. And one of their ad campaigns, and you can look this up, Google this later, because it's really worth the time. One of the Army's ad campaigns for recruitment is just simply called The Calling. That knocked me off my feet, The Calling. And they do a wonderful job at featuring the lives of five or six different soldiers and how each of them, without religious language, but each of them identifying a calling to serve something larger than themselves. Now, brothers and sisters, if the United States Army can get this, I'm pretty sure Vineville Baptist has this. We've all been doing this for a long time. That's why when I do a silly posting on Facebook, look at my sermon notes, I'm going to be at Vineville Baptist, I get people reaching out across the generation saying, oh, I know that church. It's a special place for me. It has sustained me. Tell them I said hello. I want to hear about your experience. That's what happens when you hear the call of God. You are fit for this, brothers and sisters, this kingdom of God. And while you are about plowing ahead with your hand to the plow, moving forward, don't forget that old man Koheleth. It is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil. Amen. Let us pray. You, Lord, are the one who calls us and equips us and sends us. Now we pray, Lord, that we hear your voice as we prepare for the next call in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.